If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Starting a new series today, maybe just a few weeks. Just called Life by the Spirit, or Life in the Spirit, or Life through the Spirit. Doesn't matter, it's the same word. Life by the Spirit of God. You know, you're either God-directed or flesh-directed. Spirit-directed, gospel-directed, word-directed, Holy Spirit-directed, or flesh-directed. Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that the Spirit is in opposition to the flesh. Okay. And I know some of us this week who know Jesus, who love Jesus, who pursue Jesus, and Jesus does these works, but most of us probably at some point walked in the flesh. Is that right? Yeah. And we were upset about it. We feared, we worried, we submitted to some things that we shouldn't have submitted to, and we were led by the flesh. Life in the Spirit of the living God is so much greater than life by the flesh. Amen? Because too many of us have walked in the flesh and knew of the destruction and the devastation that living by the flesh does. So why would I ever want to live by Fritcher? Why would I ever want to live by the nature that the Bible says a nature that's been transformed by Christ, but yet without Christ is just pure evil? Bible says that none of us are good, not one. It's the point of the gospel. If you're good, then why did Jesus have to die for you? Bible speaks very clearly about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was given at Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. Thus, Pentecost, 50. Last week, on the liturgical church calendar, was celebrated Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, 10 days after the Ascension. For Israel, it was the 50th day of the 7 weeks from the Passover when they went out of Egypt, where the angel of death passed over the doorpost of the families of the blood of the Lamb. Thus, we sang this morning, there's power in the blood of the Lamb. Passed over. Death passed over. They get out of Egypt. 50 days later, they're at the mountain. They're getting the law of God. And God institutes this festival, this feast called Pentecost. It's a feast of gratefulness. It's a feast of first fruits, where people would bring their harvest and then also live in booths. Okay. And it was a celebration of them coming out of Egypt and God giving them the law. And I think it's really interesting and really fulfilling, because Jesus, our Passover lamb, goes to heaven, and then instead of sending the law, he sends the Spirit of the living God. Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, promised in Acts chapter 1, promised in John chapter 20, promised all through Scripture that the Spirit of God would come. Matter of fact, when you look at biblical history and you look at Bible, the very first opening page of Genesis, in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, speaks of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Notice in your notes or on the screen, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless, void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving, hovering over the surface of the waters. It's interesting, the very word Spirit means breath. In Hebrew, it's called ruach. It's the breath of God. It's God breathing on us. That's what the Spirit of God is. And the Bible says that over creation, before creation is even happening, I mean, it's heavens and the earth have been created, but it's just darkness. And the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the mind of God, the counsel of God, the affections of the Spirit of God, that's what this means. The Bible says he's hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, the word means to brood. You know, like some of you have chickens now, right? And they brood over what? They brood. The word is really phenomenal. It means to brood or to cherish. Scholars say that this is what the Spirit of God does. He broods over the shapeless mass of the earth. And he's cherishing it, and there's this fancy word called he's vivifying. He's bringing life. That's what the Spirit of God did, and that's what the Spirit of God continues to do. He brings life, and it's the eternal life, the abundant life. That's why life in the Spirit is so very, very important. Life by the Spirit, life through the Spirit, life in the Spirit. Job said in Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Powerful. John 6:63 says it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, right? These words I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. In John chapter 3, there's an interesting conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee or a Sadducee. He's come by night. He's wanting to know what this man's preaching about. He wants to know who he is. He wants to know because he's seen great and wonderful things happen through his hand and through his lips. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that interesting? Johnny and I have been talking here lately over the past several weeks about just this whole thought of we are sensory people. We want to see it. We want to touch it. We want to taste it, right? We want to consume it. We're sensory. And Scripture says here, he said, listen, he's coming. Nicodemus is coming and saying, man, your signs are so great. But Jesus doesn't even acknowledge the signs. He said, wait a minute, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God, unless you're born from above. No, it's interesting to me that whenever you look at Jesus talking about signs, a lot of times it's in a negative way or he kind of ignores it. You remember in Luke chapter 10 when he sends the 70 out and they come back and they say, Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. We've seen great and mighty things. And he says this, it's a great thing. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. That's a good thing. But don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what we rejoice in. But we're a sensory people. Want to run after the sign. Run after the stuff. Run after these things. And folks, I love signs. I love to see it. I love to see God work. I love to see the gifts being exercised. But the Bible says many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name, performed miracles in your name. And what does he say to them? Depart from me. I never, never knew you. Jesus is always pointing to salvation, always pointing to relationship, always pointing. Bible says that it's an evil generation that seeks for a sign. Why? Because your sign's already here. It's the sign of Jonah, where Jesus stays 3 days in the grave and is resurrected. That's your sign. And it's sufficient. Oh, it's so sufficient. Why? Because we know this because we've been born again. We've been born from above. And he's telling this to Nicodemus. He's saying, listen, you're talking about my signs. I'm saying, listen, unless you've been born from above, you will not see the kingdom of God. Can't do it. You'll never do it unless you're born again. I don't care what you think you've seen or what you think you've experienced. If you're not born again, you've not seen the kingdom of God. Born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? That sounds ridiculous. I mean, I can't even imagine that. I can't even picture that. I can't even envision that. What are you talking about, Jesus? Born again? Born from above? Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't see it, you can't enter into it, you can't participate in the kingdom of God unless you've been born from above. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus will say, how can these things be? The Bible says you must be born from above. It's actually a better word than again. You know, he talks about seeing the kingdom of God and entering the kingdom of God. The first thing he says, you got to be born from above to see the kingdom of God. And then he says, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, there's two kinds of camps, two kinds of streams of thought about this. The first is that you got to be born of water, which is you have to have the first birth when you were born with water. Water came gushing out of your mother's womb when you came. And then it's the second birth. Born of the Spirit. And then there's another stream of thought, which I think is very, very legitimate and very, very powerful. We're talking about one event from two different perspectives. Because you see, when you look in Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is oftentimes used hand in hand with cleansing, with washing, with regeneration, with water. You see it in the Old Testament and you see it in the New Testament. There's a cleansing when I'm being born again by the Spirit of God. And you see it laced in Scripture. Nicodemus would have understood this more in his context because of the ceremonial cleansing of water that was found in the Old Testament law. He would have understood that more than he would have understood just the second birth. I think it's interesting because really the Bible says you must be born from above. It's interesting also to me that, let me ask you a question, did any of you have anything to do with your first birth? Heck no. You had nothing to do with that. You just got born, as the 8-year-old kid said. Right. And I'm telling you this, to be born from above means that God came and plucked you and said, live. And what you did was you believed it. You came to faith in it. You put your faith in what God said he'd already done. Sometimes, most of the time when I'm sharing faith with somebody who doesn't know the Lord, and it's obvious they don't know Jesus. They can't articulate the gospel. They can't understand sin. They don't understand the separation. It's just like we've heard the word Christian, and so therefore I must be. And so I begin to explain the gospel. That there's none righteous, no, not one. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death. But God demonstrates his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you believe that? Because if you're a good person, why did he have to do that? Did Buddha do that? Muhammad do that? Did anybody else do that? No. He shed his blood at a perfect sacrifice for you and me. And sometimes I'll say, oh, is God birthing within you a faith right now to believe that what he did 2,000 years ago, he did just for you? Yes. Yes. Let me ask you a question. Can you save yourself? Only God can do that. And it's God who came and opened your eyes and opened your heart. And in that moment, faith came and you were born again. Before you prayed the prayer, you got him. Forever. That's what eternal life means. Eternal life means forever life. And it's a marvelous thing, isn't it? To be born from above, to be born from the Spirit of God, where God births me. Just like I was birthed out of water, and just as I was birthed by the living God that gave me breath and gave you breath. He did that spiritually. He did that to me when I was 8 years old. And I'll never forget it. Did I understand all there was about it? Absolutely not. Do I understand all about it now? Absolutely not. Some of it's still mystery. Some of it's still mystery. Ezekiel 36, 22 through 27. I think it should be on the screen. I think it's really important to see some of the Old Testament references to the Spirit of God and water. Okay, so go to the passage. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, with which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Now, what does that mean? Let me just stop for a minute. Keep that up there, please. What does it mean to profane the name of the Lord? To profane the name of the Lord is to run after other gods. To have idols in your life. To think that there's other ways. To think that there's other gods. To think that there's it's just all hunky-dory. And what happens is they started walking the way of the Baals. They started walking away the way of the gods of the age, of the culture. And the Bible says when you do that, you profane the name of God. That's why the Bible says often flee from idolatry. Get rid of your idols. Make sure you're not worshiping something and loving something more than you love God. And so he says, I'm going to vindicate my name. And then the nations will know that I am God, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself, watch, holy among you in their sight. Verse 24. For I'll take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. And then I'm going to watch this, sprinkle clean water on you. And you will be clean. And watch, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. Watch, and from all your idols. Amen. Amen and amen. This is Ezekiel. Several hundred years before Christ. Verse 26. Moreover, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh. And then I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, now watch, and cause you to walk in my ways so that you'll be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land, right, that I gave you for to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God, and I'm going to save you from all your uncleanness, and I'll call for the grain and multiply it. And I'll not bring famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you'll not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Let me just tell you what that means. that you get to go the rest of your life without a famine of the soul. Have you ever been thirsty for the Lord? Hungry for the Lord? It's been famished. You've been in a dark place, a faraway place from Him. He says, listen, never again. It's the promise of the Spirit of God that Ezekiel is talking about. And it's a blessing. And it's only going to be found through the Spirit of God. It's only going to be found through the work of the Trinity in your life. Isaiah 44:2 says, the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. And you, Jeshurun. What's that mean? What's Jeshurun, or run? It means the deer upright. It's used to describe God's affection for His people. That's what that means. It's a nickname. A name of affection. It's how much He loves you. And that's what this is. An affectionate name for the people of God. People whom I've chosen, for I will pour out water on him who is thirsty and streams on the dry ground, and I'll pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Joel 2:28 says, it will come about after that, this, that I'll pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Hey, old man. Half of you looked. Are you seeing? Are you dreaming dreams? Young man, are you seeing visions? You've heard me say this. If you're still alive, He's not done with you. That's why I would love to see a couple of 70 and maybe even 80-year-olds go over to that square for one Sunday just to love on those kids. If you're not dead, you're not done. If you're not dead, He's not done with you. I don't care what the prognosis is. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care. If you're not done, if you're not dead, He's not done with you. Old men, do what? You dream dreams. And young men see visions. That's what the Spirit of God does. And the question that I ask myself, if I'm not dreaming the dream, and I'm not talking about nighttime dreams, although sometimes God does that once in a while. If I'm not dreaming dreams, what does that mean about my spirit, my soul, as a soon-to-be 65-year-old man? This is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit work. He pours it out, and He washes you, and He cleanses you. And then you see it in the New Testament. And you see it in, number one, the confession of sin. It's not in your notes, but this isn't in your notes. It's the confession of sin. Watch this, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and then to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the blood cleanses, but so does the water of the Word. Cleanses us. 1 Peter talks about the washing of water with the Word. Look at it on the screen. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have an obedience to the truth, you've purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, and since you've done that, fervently love one another from the heart. Do you see what the result of the gospel is in your life? Is that you fervently love one another from the heart. You love your spouse. You love your children. You love your church. You love people. You love one another. This is the sign of the Spirit. A love of God. A love that is not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It's patient and it's kind and it's all those things. It's not rude. It's not selfish. You have come to the truth. We've obeyed the truth. The truth is the Word. The truth is Jesus. That's it, okay? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. John chapter 17. Since you've in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, then fervently love one another from the heart. Watch, same language. For you have been born again. You have been born from above, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Watch, that is through the living and enduring word of God. Verse 24. For all flesh is like the grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this was the word preached to you. Peter says that we've been born again through the living, enduring word of God. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And Benita, I'm going to need 6 and 7, so I'm going to give you a heads up on that. He saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done. Do you understand that you can't be saved by works because you're a good person? Why? Well, I've said this a couple weeks ago. You've seen it. You know. You might have seen it on social media. Have you ever lied? What does that make you? Yeah. You ever stolen? What does that make you? Thief. We've already violated the word. We've already violated the holiness of God. And so holy that he cannot be present in sin. And that's why Jesus came, to be this perfect sacrifice in your place. He died for that. He died for those lies. He died for the liar. He died for that, and he washed us. He saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy through, watch, the washing of regeneration and the renewal by what? The Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us. When you think of being poured out, we mostly think about water. You know, sometimes you think about salt, but look, it's water. First thing that comes to your mind. We pour it out. He pours out the oil. He pours out and cleanses us richly through Jesus Christ, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. What does he say? He said, look, this is how God saved you. He saved you by the washing of generation and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So that what? So that you might love, so that you might engage in good deeds. That's where good deeds come. It comes after faith. But if you don't do good deeds out of faith, then you're dead. Your works are dead. So the bottom line, Scripture says. They have no account. So you don't mean that. Well, let me ask you a question. We talked about a little bit of the 1 Corinthians 13, you know, love is patient, love is kind. What does he say? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. He'll go on and say, if I give my body to be burned, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I don't have this love of God in my life, it profits me nothing. I'd still go to hell. So why we're not saved by our works, but we're saved by this great faith in the finished work of Calvary. Then when he comes knocking on the door with the gospel message, we say, oh, that's me. He died for me. What he did 2,000 years ago, he did for me. Ephesians 5:6 says that he sanctifies the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word of God. The confession of sin, he cleanses us. The washing of water with the word by the Spirit of God, right? The regeneration, the washing, the sanctifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the washing of water with the word. Could being born of water be the word of God? by what God says? Water and of the Spirit, a spiritual birth that's only found in faith. And I want to tell you this. There's the confession of sin, there's the that cleanses you, and the washing of the water of word that saves you, according to 1 Peter, and then there's the absolute life change. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to close with this and pick this up next week, because this is really just the introduction, okay, of the series. Do you not know, verse 9, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? What is unrighteous? It's without righteousness. The unrighteous do not enter the kingdom of God, right? You don't inherit it. Why? Because the unrighteous have not been born of water and the Spirit. They've not been born from above. Do not be deceived. Now he's going to start naming people and naming sins. Neither fornicators, someone who has sex outside marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's not my word. It's God's word. And it's not the only place. Right? Am I right? It's not the only place. What is he saying? He's saying, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. I mean, you may not be a practicing thief, but I'm just telling you, he goes on, right? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That don't sound like good news to me, does it to you? That's because we don't stop there as a church. Because all of us in this place need and have needed a Savior, because you can't save yourself from this stuff. You can't change. The promise of the good news, the promise of the born-again life is that God brings change. He transforms you. And yet, that's bad news. Can't inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the good news. Now watch. Such were some of you, but you were what? You were washed. You got clean water sprinkled on you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were made and declared holy. You were justified. God declared it. You're justified. I'm going to sanctify. I'm going to make you like Jesus. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to cleanse all your filthiness. I'm going to cleanse all your uncleanness. I'm going to cleanse you from all of that. And it's simple. It comes from the confession of faith. Faith. I believe, I confess that God raised Jesus from the dead. Would you know what that means? That means he's the only one way. That's what that means. And then I confess him as Lord. It's the simplicity of the gospel, folks. Where God wrought this work of sanctification, which just means to be made holy, to be made like Jesus. This justification, which is a legal term that says God declared you legally in the courtroom of heaven not guilty because of your advocate Jesus. Amen. Because he took your sin. He died in your place. He died for you when you were in your adultery, when your fornication. He died for you when you were in your homosexuality. He died for you when you were walking as a thief or a covetous, or when you were addicted as a drunkard, or you were a reviler, a partier, or a swindler. And God did something about it. And he washed you. And he sanctified you. And he justified you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And watch, and in the Spirit of our God. And I just want to ask you today, have you been born again? Have you been born from above? Now, I don't remember when I was born the first time. Unless you're just an absolute genius, neither of you. Right? But I got a birth certificate that says I was born October 21st, 1959. Yeah, I was born in the 50s. And my parents testify that that's true. What's wonderful about the born-again experience is that God says he chose us from the foundation of the world. Wow. That God loved you before you were and knew all the things about your life and still chose to save you. I don't understand it. There's so much mystery about it, and it's okay not to understand it, but I'm just telling you that's what Scripture says, not Fritcher. And then one day at 8 years old, I believed that what God did 2,000 years ago, he did for me. And I'm telling you, in that one moment, I was born from above. It's where heaven collided with earth, like we sang today. And in that moment began this spiritual journey of the born-again experience that I've walked in since I was 8 years old. That's why we raise our children in church. It's why we go to church and we make sure that our church teaches the gospel, teaches the word, teaches memorization of the word, teaches about the doctrines of faith. I got to say this because it's really important. Listen, the doctrine, you know what a doctrine is? A doctrine is a teaching, okay? That's what it is, a doctrine. I'm talking to you about the doctrine of salvation, the teaching of salvation. And the Bible says that that there's doctrine that's according to Scripture or according to the sound words of Jesus, and a doctrine that conforms you into godliness. In other words, when you are following after doctrines of God and believing them, they're gonna agree with the sound words of Jesus, and then it's gonna conform you into his image. And if it doesn't do that, then it's a false doctrine. It's gotta agree with the sound words of Jesus and a doctrine according to godliness. And that's what the born-again doctrine is all about. Not about being perfect yet in this life, but it's about being directed to becoming more and more like our Savior Jesus. That's the gospel. And you're born by the Spirit, so watch in the next couple of weeks so that we can receive the Spirit, we can be filled with the Spirit, we can walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit in all of our lives, and then live by the Spirit of God. So we're on a good series. So that we're no longer people carried along by wind and doctrine, where we're not building on the firm foundation of Jesus. And we're not a people living after the carton, the flesh, but a people living after the Spirit of God. That's where we're headed. And that's all I got this morning, I think. So I better pray. Father God, come before you. Hey, stand for a moment. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would just come and bring this great conviction to us that, God, that we would see you work, see you move in a mighty, mighty way. I pray if there's someone here that says, I've never heard this before. I've never put my trust in this, that they'd see me at the door and we'd talk about it today before we go home. Could you be birthing within a faith to believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago in somebody here today? And I pray, God, you'd come and do it quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.